In Matthew chapter 27. So notice our table's decorated. Of course, you notice the ribbons over the doors and all the doors. Of course, we celebrated Passover this week, Jewish Passover, which was a foreshadow of the coming sacrificial, substitutionary death of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Passover was a picture of. And I pray that you understand why we do this year. Of course, it's to point to Him and to show the great things that, of course, that He did for us. So, He was crucified on Passover, and He was raised on the first fruits, which was that following or that particular Sunday. Well, what we're going to title the message today is The Tomb of Jesus. That's all we're going to title it as, The Tomb of Jesus. We're going to focus on the tomb today. And I'm going to give you four descriptions of the tomb, maybe five. I don't know. It just depends on how windy I get. But four descriptions right now, and if I add one, we'll just change it to five descriptions of the tomb, and we'll just get into that right now. Five of them total. I just wrote four on the board. I'll put that up there. Of course, as usual, I misspelled some things, but that'd be all right. You'll get the idea of what I'm talking about. But there's going to be four areas that we're going to look at this morning with regard to descriptions of the tomb. It was a prophesied tomb. It was a prophesied tomb. The tomb that Jesus was in was prophesied in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. It's all prophesied in 750 years before He was born. It prophesied about the tomb of Jesus. Did you realize that? 750 years before He was born, it was prophesied about His tomb. Secondly, His tomb was a borrowed tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get there. Number three, it was a new tomb. It was a new tomb. That's the third thing. And then the fourth thing, of course, why we sell, it's an empty tomb. And I may add, she's still empty. She's still empty. So those are four descriptions we're going to give you this morning, just so you can write them down and remember them. Then when you go home and someone asks you what the preacher preached on, you can just bring your notes and give them the four-point outline that I'm going to use. Isaiah 53 is one of the great texts of Scripture. And if you've never read, if you're here today and you've never read Isaiah 53, I want to encourage you to go home today and sometime read that, because it's a great prophecy of Scripture concerning the Messiah. Hundreds probably of prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. But this one is very important with regard to in dealing with the Jew. One of the things that's sad is, of course, Jesus come through the lineage, or He come through Israel. He was a Jew by nationality whenever he was here. But what's sad is that for the most part, the Jew rejects Him as being the Messiah. If you'd ask them, do you believe in the Messiah, they'd say, yes. You'd say, but do you believe in Jesus Christ or Jesus? They'd say, no, because He died. And they really didn't recognize the prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold of a coming sacrificial death of the Messiah, which is very sad. Which is why Isaiah 53 is so important for you to remember, because it is such a prophecy. Well, let's go ahead and begin and look at verse 5, and I'll work you down to our prophesied text about the tomb. Look at verse 5. I love this text, and be hard not to preach on it, but I'm just going to read it. It says, He was wounded for our transgressions. They weren't for His. They were for ours. Our transgressions. You know, for an old hell-bound sinner like Jeff Arthur to be saved, something had to be done about my transgressions. Well, He came and He took my place. He was wounded for our transgressions. Can we say that? Ours, not His. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before His shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. That's a prophecy about His death. For whose sins? our sins. Folks, we couldn't go to heaven without the death of Christ. And if you're going to heaven today, it's going to be because of the death of Christ. You're saved by the great work that He did. Verse 9 is the prophecy we're after, and He made His grave with the wicked. He made His grave with the wicked. Of course, when Jesus died on the cross, He died between two what? Two thieves. He made His grave with the wicked. Now, there's some good writers that take the position. It says He made His grave, and He made carries the idea that He was appointed a grave with the wicked. And I'm sure He probably was. I mean, the Pharisees dishonored Him by sin or trying to arrange a crucifixion between thieves. You know, that was a dishonor. Would you not agree? And I'm sure that they would have took Him away and just buried Him in a dishonorable fashion amongst the wicked. I'm sure they would have done that. And I'm sure they wanted to do that. But you know what came between them doing that? This prophecy. Folks, I'm going to tell you something about the Scriptures. Believe it or not, they can't be broken. What they say always comes to pass 100% of the time. And it was prophesied about the Master. I want you to notice in verse 9, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. So that's a great prophecy of Scripture. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. It says He would make His grave. He'd make His grave, or in other words, He'd be buried like a rich man. And, you know, that kind of poses somewhat of a problem. Now, think how old this prophecy is. 750 year B.C., it was prophesied that Jesus, that the coming Messiah, not only would suffer for sins, be numbered with transgressors and be cut off and would die, but it also goes on to say that He would be buried like a rich man. That's what it says. Now, that's somewhat of a problem. Do you realize that appears to be somewhat of a problem? Because when you go back into the Gospels and you read about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He wasn't a rich man. He wasn't a rich man. I'm talking materially as far as this world concerned. He didn't have a lot of money. Remember, there was a man that come and said, "Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go." And He said, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't got no place even to lay my head." Think about that. It means He didn't have a mansion here on earth that He lived in. He didn't even have a room here on earth that He could call His own that He lived at. He stayed with different people and stayed in different places. That's how the Master did when He was here. If He had no place to lay His head when He was living, and you know what that also meant? He didn't have no place to lay His head when He was dead either. He really didn't. He said, "Well, Pastor, why are you saying that?" Well, this prophecy says that He would be buried like a rich man. And Jesus, when He walked on earth, was poor financially. And I know preachers try to get Him rich so much a day, but He wasn't. And you know something? He didn't care about it either. Because the most important things in this world is the spiritual things. And the rich people in the world is those that have eternal life. You can't call anybody rich. You can't call anybody rich that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. You say, "Why do you say that?" Because when you die, you leave all that behind and it doesn't go with you. You can't call anyone rich that's not ready for eternity. We only spend a short amount of time here on this earth. Then we go out into eternity. And those that are rich in this world is those that are ready for eternity. Folks, are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for that? I mean, really, everybody here knows one thing. Now, I know one thing we all know. You know what it is? No one knows when we're going to die. I like to think that I will live to be about 150, you know. Preach my last message, go to sleep, and go on home. But the fact of the matter is, today may be my day. But one thing I can tell you, if it is today, I'm ready to go. And I pray that you can say that this morning, too. So it was a prophesied tomb. It would prophesy He'd be buried with the rich. But the problem seems to be that when He was here, you know, He never owned a lot. He never owned anything. He didn't have a family crypt. He didn't have a family crypt. And if He did, it wouldn't be in Jerusalem. He wasn't called Jesus of Jerusalem, was He? He was born in Bethlehem. And He was reared in Nazareth, like the Old Testament prophecy says. You know where most people are buried at? Where they grew up at? You know, some people might live away from where they live at for 20 years, but it comes for them to die. You know, they take them home. They take them home to bury them. Same thing they'd have done with the master. He didn't have a family crypt in Jerusalem. He was a poor man. So not only did he not own a house, he didn't own a crypt, and there was no family crypt either. And if there was, for crying out loud, it wouldn't be in Jerusalem anyway. It'd be either in Nazareth, where he was born, or in Bethlehem, which was the city of his forefathers. All God's people said. So I'm going to say on that, I'm not going to get off yet. Number two, Matthew chapter 27, it was a borrowed tomb. Now we're introduced to the rich man, thank God. Now we're introduced to the rich man. The prophecy said he would be buried like the rich. But the prophecy said he would be buried, he would have a rich burial, but he was a poor man financially whenever he walked here on this earth. Not a place to lay his head. But now we're introduced to the one that the Lord would use to bring all of this old prophecy, this Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 53. He's the one that the Lord would use to bring it to pass. And we're introduced to this man, the lender of this borrowed tomb. The lender we're introduced to in the book of Matthew 27 and verse 57. Notice what it says. When the evening was come, there came a rich man. Oh, here comes a rich man. Jesus had done died on the cross. He died in 6 hours. Hung there from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is a relatively short amount of time for death, crucifixion. Sometimes they last for days. Why they was going to break his legs. You remember they broke the thief's legs. You know why they did that, don't you? So they'd die faster. Jews wanted to honor the Passover the next day, which was a picture of Jesus anyway. Wanted to honor the Passover, so they needed to get him dead, you know, so they wouldn't be up on the Passover. So they would break their legs. They broke both thieves' legs, but they came to Jesus and said, guess what? They didn't break his. He's already dead, but another reason they didn't break him, because the Scripture said not one bone would be broken. That's why they didn't break it. Although you could go to prophecy after prophecy fulfilled if you was looking at the cross, the Old Testament Scripture says. The rich man, his name is Joseph of Arimathea, verse 57. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a rich man, and he comes and he wants the body of Jesus. He requests it. Wonder what come over that man. Well, the Bible says a lot. I was going to preach just on him, but I'm not. I'm just going to give you the details about his life, because I wanted to preach somewhat of a shorter message, if possible, which would rank right up there part in the Red Sea, wouldn't it? But let's go to some of the descriptions of this rich man. Well, first of all, Matthew 27 says he was rich. Matthew 27 says he was a disciple, too. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and saved, you're supposed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't save you and say, well, there she goes. I'm saved. I'm ready for eternity. Then sit for the rest of your days. He saved you, and now you're a disciple. And now you're expected to follow him. That's what your life's, that's what your life's all about if you're saved. It's not about worldly things. It's all about Christ and our service to Him. Paul said in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain. But for him to live was what? Can I ask you this morning, before I go further, how would you fill that blank in today? For me to live is, fill in the blank. For me to live is my job? Well, I tell you, what's going to happen when you lose your job? Well, I'm never going to lose it. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. If the company don't shut down, or eventually you're going to come to age where it's time for you to retire. You're not going to have that job forever. So if your life is your job, then when your job is gone, you've lost your reason to live. Well, my life is my wife. Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you love her that much. But you know, something happens to your wife, and then if she dies, then you've lost your reason to live, or your husband. My children, Jeff. What happens when, you know, they grow up and move off? I didn't know that. Yeah, they grow up and they get married and they move off and they go away to college. They do those things. They won't be with you forever. You got them for a short amount of time. So if they're gone, then you've lost your reason to live. Listen to me. If Jesus is your reason to live, there's always a reason to get up every day. He's the reason. So, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple. Mark 15:43 says he was an honorable counselor. Do you know what that means? He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. You know in the Scriptures where it says Jesus was brought before the council? You know who a member of that council was? We know Nicodemus was, but also Joseph of Arimathea was. He was a political leader too. The Sanhedrin Council, the Jews, they were a political power. Jesus was brought before. As a matter of fact, that was the council that condemned him. But you know, Joseph of Arimathea didn't consent to their council. He was one, and probably Nicodemus, that disagreed with what the council did with the Messiah. Luke 23 says he was a good man and just. Is that not a good testimony to leave behind? He was a good man and he was just. It means he was a righteous man. John chapter 19 says that he was a disciple. Now, I want you to listen to this. But he was a secret disciple. He was a secret disciple. That's John 19 and verse 38. You say, what's a secret disciple? He didn't make it known. Secretly, as he listened and seen to Jesus and listened to Jesus and heard Jesus, he believed in him. He believed who he was. But he never made it public. You know why he didn't make it public? He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Man, I tell you what, if they found out he was a follower of Jesus, you know what would happen? They would have excommunicated him. He would have lost his position on the council. He would have been basically shunned. Probably lost his business. Probably people wouldn't have wanted nothing to do with him. He would have become an outcast. He would be just like the blind man in John 9 who refused to say anything bad against Jesus to the Pharisees, and they throwed him out. They excommunicated him from the synagogues and from the temple. And then Jesus came to him, see. Because he identified himself with Jesus. So Joseph of Arimathea was all these things, but he was a secret disciple. Can I ask you a question? Hey, answer this for me. Are you a secret disciple? If I go to your school, you go to college or you go to high school, if I go to high school and I say, hey, and I mentioned your name, yeah, they're Christians. They go to the church I pastor. They go, what? Would they not know? If I go to your coworkers where you work at, and I say, hey, he goes to my church. He's been a member of my church for 25, 30 years or whatever. Would they go, oh, you're kidding me? Well, then you're a secret disciple, and that's a shame if people don't know it. You know, you want people to know it, not so they can bring glory to you. Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Oh, folks, you should want people to see Jesus in you. That you can have a testimony and be an effective witness for the Lord. But he was a secret disciple. Well, not no more. You talk about blowing your cover. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're really a disciple, let me tell you, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. People are going to know it. It's going to reveal itself. You can't take, it'd be kind of like putting the nature of a cat into a pig. It's not going to want to go wall in the mud anymore after that. There's going to be a change there. Does everybody see what I'm saying? It's not going to be something that you can keep quiet. If the Lord saves you today, it's not going to be something that you can keep quiet. It's something you're going to want other people to know. You're going to want to identify yourself with the crucified, risen Savior. You're not going to be ashamed of Him. You're going to want someone to know it. Well, it comes out on this old boy. You know, Mark 15, verse 43 says that he came boldly to Pilate. It uses the term boldly. He didn't come in with his head down. I mean, what happened at the cross touched Joseph of Arimathea's life? He was already a disciple. He already believed on him. He already believed he's Messiah. He just didn't want to lose his position and his power and all these things. He was afraid. Something about the cross. And he walked in and he walked down into Pilate's palace and he said, I want his body. you let me have it. And you know he had a buddy with him. Nicodemus was with him. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, that same that was with him. They said, you let me have his body. He wanted to give him an honorable Jewish burial. That was very important to a Jew. He didn't want him to be laid to rest with the heathen, the wicked. Joseph of Arimathea, he had his own tomb. Notice in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, notice what it says. Verse 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. Him himself was a Jesus disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in his own new sepulcher. Whose sepulcher was it? Belonged to him. What was Joseph? He was a rich guy. There's that rich man's burial that in 750 B.C. the book of Isaiah prophesied would happen. How did it happen? The Lord had a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea who he made rich. He hewed out a tomb out of solid rock. And that's where they placed his body. It was a borrowed tomb. You know why it was borrowed? Because he didn't have one. He didn't own a family crypt. There wasn't a family crypt. Somebody say amen to that. He didn't have a family crypt. He was laid in a borrowed tomb because he didn't have a place to be buried. You know why else it was borrowed? Because he's only going to use it for 3 days. He's only going to use it. Boy, it was deep study there, wasn't it? He was only going to use it for 3 days, man. I mean, if you're just going to need it for 3 days, you know, if you let me borrow something, and I say, I'm going to bring this back in 3 days, you're going to be expecting, unless Lee borrows it, then he's got it forever. 3 days! It was borrowed. He was in a borrowed tomb. It's because he was just using it. It was borrowed because it was prophesied. It was borrowed because he had no family crypt. Now, did you notice it says it was a new tomb? You know what a new tomb is? There wasn't nobody in there. You go to the Gospel of John chapter 19, it says he placed him in a tomb where there never was a man laid before. After all, it was Joseph's tomb. He put it there for himself. What I'm trying to say is there wasn't a bunch of other people in there with him in his tomb. It was a one-man tomb. Intended for Joseph of Arimathea, but then the Scriptures, the Lord worked that out to where He placed the Messiah in there. Jesus' body in there. It was a new tomb. There wasn't no other bodies. You know why that? You know why the Lord seen fit to that? Because He knows how people are. If there had been six other people in there, they'd say it was someone else that resurrected. With Him being the only one in there, there was no doubt who come out of there. It was Him. And if I may put K-N-E-W, everybody knew about this tomb. This wasn't no secret crypt somewhere. You know, the Pharisees knew where He was buried at. That's why they went. They knew that Jesus taught that He would rise the third day. So they went to Pilate and they said, you need to set a guard down there. Where at? At the tomb. This tomb was located in a garden near Calvary, according to John 19. It wasn't in a place, it wasn't a secret place buried underneath the ground somewhere where no one would find it. Everybody knew where it was at. The disciples, the women knew where it was at when they went to put the spices on His body that Sunday morning. They knew where it was at. The Pharisees knew where it was at because they went to Pilate to tell him to put a guard over it. The Romans knew where it was at because they dispatched a mount of soldiers down there to watch the tomb. They put the Roman seal on it. The Romans knew where it was at. The Pharisees knew where it was at. So it was a commonly known where Joseph of Arimathea's tomb was at. It wasn't some type of secret thing. So it was secured, had a rock in front of it, had Roman guards in front of it, and it was a new tomb. You might also say it was a secure tomb. to draw emphasis to the miracle of the resurrection of Christ, that there be no doubt, no doubt that He resurrected. All right, you see the first three, prophesied, He borrowed it. It's a new tomb, but you want to know something else? And this is why I'm here today. This is why I'm a preacher. It's an empty tomb. One of the foundations of Christianity is that tomb is empty. And I believe that tomb is empty back then, and I believe it's still empty today. You say, well, Jeff, now how do you know that it's empty? Well, you know the one way I know it's empty, because the Scripture says it is. Matthew chapter 28, look, it says in verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's what? He's not here. See, it's an empty tomb. He is not here. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. It's an empty tomb. I know it's empty because the Scriptures bear witness to it. And you know, the Bible is more reliable than any man that's ever walked this planet other than Jesus. What it says is true. You can count on it. I believe that, of course. And I pray that you believe that too. So that's the first. Number two, the apostles. Jesus had 12. Of course, Judas was replaced by Matthias in the book of Acts. And then Paul was called, so there's 13 apostles. You know how to be an apostle? You had to see Jesus in His resurrected body. You bore witness of the resurrection. Did you realize that? You see, they didn't have a New Testament like you got and I got. So the apostles who were taught by Him bore witness of His teaching. But not only did they bear witness of His teaching, they also bore witness of His resurrection. You know what they'd say? We saw Him. We saw Him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, you can get a man to lie. I mean, you can get a guy to lie. You can get 13 guys to lie. But you know what I found to be true? You won't get 13 men to die for a lie. The apostles were all martyred. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified. And we go on and on. Each one of the apostles that bore witness of Jesus, they not only saw Him, but they were willing to die for it. And they did. Can you imagine if it wouldn't have been true that Jesus resurrected, that they would say, now wait a minute, we hid His body somewhere. Don't kill me. You won't get. These men were willing to suffer and die for the cause of Christ. Folks, because they saw Him. The Scriptures are the testimony of it, but the apostles are the testimony of it also. And I'm going to tell you something else. If the Pharisees had, listen to me now, if the Pharisees had a body, they would have flowed that all over Jerusalem. They never turned one up. In the book of Acts, you go in the book of Acts, the main preaching of the church of Jerusalem was that Jesus resurrected from the dead. That was their main deal. And I'm going to tell you, if they had a body, they would have produced it. They didn't have a body. Killed them. And the reason why they didn't have a body is because that tomb is empty. And she's still empty. She's still empty. Well, Jeff, they found a tomb in Jerusalem. They didn't find Jesus' tomb. So how do you know that? It's empty. It's empty. I'd take this over any Hollywood writer any day, wouldn't you? It's empty. Folks, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start to close. Start to close. Did you see how good that was? Start to close. Prophesied tomb, borrowed tomb, new tomb, and an empty tomb. Do you realize how important the resurrection is? Do you actually realize how important that is? We preach a salvation message. It's called the gospel. Does everybody know it, what the gospel is? The gospel message is defined for you in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Paul defined the message that he preached. He defined the message by which you are saved. He defined the message that they had received that saved your soul. And you know what he says the message is? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, folks, without the resurrection, you wouldn't have a gospel message. I'd be totally out of work. Because I wouldn't have a message of salvation to share with the sinner. Because it's all based on Him being resurrected, not only dying, but resurrecting. The resurrection proved that God accepted the atonement that He made for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15 says, notice down in let's go ahead and look at verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. I'm not in my sins no more, folks. You say, are you saying you're sinless? No, I'm just saying they're not. My sins is being paid for and put under the blood. Aren't you glad? And if your sins is put under the blood, then that means you won't pay for your sins. That means Jesus paid for them. I'm going to tell you something. Your sins is going to be paid for one way or the other. They're either paid for by the Messiah or they're going to be paid for by you. And I'm going to tell you one thing this morning. The greatest thing in the world is to have your sins paid for. And the worst thing in the world is to die in your sin. You need to have your sins removed, and it's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that that can happen. So, without the resurrection, you wouldn't have a gospel message to share. You'd still be in your sins. You'd have no hope. And there would be no resurrection of the just. You know there's coming a resurrection. You know, because Jesus resurrected one day, we're going to resurrect. Jesus was the first. You say, well, there's other people resurrected beside Jesus. They all died again. Jesus was the first to resurrect, never to die again. Jesus was the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15 says, at His coming. Because He resurrected one day, listen to me, if I die today and they're going to put my body in the ground somewhere, my spirit's going to go to be with the Lord the moment that I die. And they're going to plant my old body down in the ground. But one of the days from that spot, out of there is going to come a new body. You know why it's going to come up? It's going to come up because Jesus has come up. Without His resurrection, you wouldn't have one. They're going to plant this thing. Well, I hope the Lord comes. We're going to plant this thing like a seed one of these days. Oh, my friend, but it's going to come out of there a whole lot differently than it went in. It's going to come out of there a body that never ages, a body that never gets sick, a body without sin, and a body that never dies. It's called the resurrection of the just that have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. All God's people said. You wouldn't have that if it wasn't for His resurrection. Let's turn to Romans 10 and we'll close. That sound good to you? Romans chapter 10, we'll close. Now, I preached about 35, 40 minutes. It's tired, but I want you to get this. These last 5 minutes I want you to get, okay? I want you to get the whole thing. But these last 5 minutes I really want you to hear. Okay? The last 5 minutes of the message. And I'll commit to 5 minutes. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess. You know, people ask me all the time, Jeff, how's a person saved? We realize Jesus died for our sins. How's that transacted? How's that happen? You know, how's it happen? I hear you talk about salvation. I know we need to be saved. I believe there's eternity out there and all. How does it happen? Well, the Scriptures show you. Notice what it says. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You know what the word confess means? To profess. You profess with your mouth. You profess that He's your Savior. You profess that you're His disciple. Joseph of Arimathea did just by coming and boldly claiming His body, of course. You make a profession. There's some people that's never made a profession. Never made a profession. You know, When someone dies, you want to know the first thing the family asks me? Do you all want to know? I'll tell you. Jeff, did they make a profession? Have they ever made a profession of trusting Christ? And you know what I many times say? Now listen, now you want to know the hardest thing about being a preacher, let me tell you what it is. When I have to look at them and say, I don't know. They never said anything. That kills me. Then I can't go in and, you know, really give that comfort that the Scriptures does to the family when you know that they're saved. It needs to be a profession. You can read in the book of Acts chapter 9, they came to a body of water, Philip did. And he'd been using Isaiah 53 to witness to an Ethiopian man. And he said, here's a body of water. Here's water. What's to stop me from being baptized? Old Philip looks over at him. He said, if you believe, trust, then you may. And he said, I believe. Here's his profession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the old Philip said, stop that chariot, son. And he baptized him. But he first had to have a profession of faith in Christ. John chapter 9, that old blind man that the Lord healed, Jesus appeared to him and said, do you believe in the Son of God? You know what he said? Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. Jesus said, I'm he. The one that's talking to you is him. He said, Lord, I believe. That's a profession. Have you made a profession? Does people in your job know that you're saved? Does your family know that you're saved? If they don't, oh my, you need to profess faith in Jesus Christ. You need to do that. There needs to be that in your life. Profess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That identifies you with the crucified, risen Savior. Identify with me. I'm not ashamed of Him. Identify me with Him. And shall believe in your heart. Trust in your heart. Trust what? That God raised Him from the dead. See, believing in the resurrection is essential for your salvation. See why Satan's attacking it? Thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds awfully simple. It is, but it's hard for folk. It's hard to let go of yourself. Men love to earn things, and women, we love to earn things, but just you can't earn. It's done been paid for. Gospel message is just about Christ, His death and His resurrection. It's done been bought and purchased. What you have to do is see your need and trust Him as your Savior. Bertha, we're going to ask you to come and we're going to say a word of prayer first, and then we're going to sing one verse of a song of invitation. Only trust Him. You find that for me, Brother Tim, and I only trust Him. And I'll tell you the number after we pray, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, today we're thankful for this assembly of people that You've given us in this message. We've enjoyed sharing these truths about the tomb of Christ and these four descriptions. But above all things, oh God, I'm thankful that she's empty and she's still empty. And I believe, Lord, with all my heart that today that Thou art at the right hand of the Father on high. And You're here too in Your presence. And Lord, You know the hearts of everybody here, and You know the condition of their souls, and I don't, but You do. And oh God of heaven, we pray that right now as people listen, men and women, boys and girls listen, may right now they call upon Your name and receive the risen, crucified, risen Savior as a means of saving them from their sin. We pray that the Holy Spirit's power be here and hearts and minds, O God of heaven, would be opened. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Brother Tim, you got that? I'm going to have to borrow. Which one number is it? Page 361. Let's all stand and We'll sing just the first and the fourth verse.